This evening's scripturing will come from Romans 12:17-19. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give your place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord.
Hello, everyone. All right. Tonight I'm going to talk about the butterfly effect. Kara is on pins and needles, wanting to know what this is all about. So, the butterfly effect. I think it's going to give you a science talk here. And it's all like about the weather, the butterfly effect. You know, wouldn't it be nice? People said to predict the weather. What the weather would be keen to know, like 6 months from now or a year from now, what the weather was going to be. Like if you were going to have a wedding, should we have an outside wedding or an inside wedding? It's, you could talk to a forecaster and go like, well, second Sunday of July next year, it's going to be really unusually nice. It's going to be 70. It's going to be sunny out there. It's going to be a great day to have a wedding. Okay, we can schedule an outdoor wedding for that. Or how about if we talk to a farmer and say, hey, what are you planting next year? Nothing. Why not? Because we got a serious drought that's going to hit us, and no sense wasting all that money on seed when it's all the crop's going to fail. I'm going to focus on what we can do this year and that. So the butterfly effect, and the reason, but what they could do is they're trying to go like weeks and months and years ahead for weather, but really weather, they can only predict about 3 days ahead. And the reason it is because there's so many variables with weather. There's currents, all these millions of currents that are hitting there. There's air pressure you got to consider. There's temperature. There's moisture in the air. Some are really large variables. Some are really small variables. In fact, they bring in the idea of the butterfly effect. They're talking like there's some butterfly off the coast of Africa, and it's flying around, and it decides to fly south. And it's the little current that little butterfly makes with its wings bounces off one other current, which bounces off a couple other currents, and it keeps going like bouncing around, that inside of 6 months, you have a major hurricane that's just now developed from Africa. But if that butterfly decided to fly north, you don't have a hurricane. It's just because that's just one of the millions of variables that can contribute to that thing. So yes, Chris, I have the definition here, if you'd like. In chaos theory, the butterfly effect. It's the theory of sensitive dependence on initial conditions. A small change at one place in a deterministic nonlinear system can result in large differences at a later state there. So the butterfly beating his wings and it results in a hurricane, or the butterfly just sits there on a branch and doesn't beat its wings and it doesn't cause a hurricane. Or the butterfly decided not to beat its wings, and 6 months later you got a hurricane. Something like there's just millions of this type of stuff, you know. Now I put this thing about the butterfly effect for us as Christians. We may think that we as individuals leave a kind of a insignificant or small lives here, that we really don't account for much. But if we realize our actions, kind of like that butterfly, sometimes ripple down time and cause big events. We can do that here. We don't realize that we can do that, but we can. We like to think, you know, be on guard for about the big sins. We don't want to be committing murder. We don't want to be robbing banks. We don't want to do all that kind of stuff. But you know, I like to make the case here that we need to be watchful for the small things in our lives, the little things that we can do that's going to make a big impact on other people. Some of it's bad and some of it's good. It makes a big deal. So we're looking at like a Bible example. We can go into Genesis 3 and verses 6 and 7, and everything's perfect. And then Adam and Eve sin. What did they do? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that in the world, you know, that they're eating fruit was their sin. You know, we might think in today's standards that that doesn't seem very big here, all the trouble that God put them through. But then when we go by Genesis 4, what do we have here? We got Cain killing Abel. We got the first murder takes place right after by the next chapter. Now, where did Cain get that idea from, to kill his brother and stuff? In fact, where does man get all their ideas for all of their sins that they do? You can go back to that time with Adam and Eve. And that is quite a hurricane has developed because of that one little sin there and stuff. Our Lord gives us some commandments about the concerning little things. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, and if we look at verse 21, speaking of murder, he says, "You have heard it said in verse 21 of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Hellfire for calling somebody a fool. Isn't that amazing? Just that little thing for that. But why is that? The reason is the person that you just called a fool now has to deal with what you just said to them. And they have to do that thing. And I had an experience with this at the dentist office Wednesday. I got there and I have a 9 o'clock appointment, get my teeth cleaned. So I show up and they go, "Yeah, just have a seat." Then they'll be right with you. I said, "Okay," I sit down there. And then a few minutes later, this other guy walks in and he goes to the receptionist, just a sweet girl stuff. And he goes like, "Oh, I'm here for my 9 o'clock appointment." And she looks, she's typing, and she's like, "Well, I have you down here for 10 o'clock. And then he starts going, "Well, I was told it was 10 o'clock. In fact, you gave me a card that said 10 o'clock. In fact, you checked my phone and said it was at 10 o'clock. She says, "Well, I have you down for you know, you said you had to be for 9 o'clock. He goes like, "Well, I have you down for 10. "Well, this is unacceptable." And he's making a big deal about this. And she goes like, "Well, let me see. There's somebody available. They could see you right now if you want." He goes, "No, I want to see this other person at right now." He goes, "Well, she's busy with somebody right now." "Well, this is totally unacceptable." He goes like, and he's just wandering around there, and we're all just sitting there, and he's doing that posturing thing, you know, the passive aggressive stuff, getting up close and leaning over and everything, and then he goes like, "Well, I can't do that at 10 o'clock." He said, "When's the next appointment?" And she goes like, "September sound okay to you?" And he goes, "Fine." And then he takes the card and he leaves. You know, and then I was like, "Wow." I said, "You know, I'm just here to get my teeth clean." You know, and we're just, you know, I find myself in a UFC fight here just about to start. And it was just interesting. After he leaves, there was like three of us in the waiting room. And all three of them went up to the site and just said, "Sweetie, you did a great job handling that guy." And I, being the former officer, and I said, "Yeah, he was doing all that posturing. I just want to let you know he was not going to do what he thought he was going to do. He may have thought he was by himself. But I said, we are all recognized. Some serious butterflies just got thrown at this girl, and we're going to counter with our own butterflies to say, no, don't worry about that thing. You've done a great thing." You know, that's a lot of butterfly flapping going on in there and stuff. And it's not just what we say, but it's what we do a lot of times. Road rage. How many road races? Here's an idiot. It starts with the excuse me drivers. I don't know if you've had, this is my pet peeve. I thought of this stuff after I retired from the patrol. People drive a lot differently when you're not in a patrol car. I want to let you guys know that. You drive down in a patrol car, nobody's speeding, nobody's doing anything wrong. You get in a little Toyota Corolla and they're all over the place doing stuff. And I would think, as I was driving to work a bunch of times, I'd go, I did not write enough tickets when I worked on the highway patrol. I should have wrote a lot more when I was working that thing. But you ever see this one here? We think it's minor. You're driving down like 71. You got multiple lanes. And all of a sudden you see this sign that says, "Lane closure ahead, merge right." Say, "I want you to merge right. The lanes are going to be." So you click over and you merge into that lane. And all of a sudden it starts becoming slowing down. Finally it's like stop and go. And the left lane is clear. And what's happening in the left lane? And the car goes by. Another car. a few more cars go by, and you're just doing this for like maybe 10, 20 minutes, and as you've had a lot of cars, they're the excuse me people. They go clear down to where the arrow board is, and they say, excuse me, I'd like to get in. Now, what you're feeling when you finally you get down to that arrow board and that lane finally clears up, and here comes an excuse me driver. Don't you just feel like you're thinking like, I wonder how much damage I could do to my car. Would it really damage my car bad if I hit this guy in the door? You know, and I always said, again, I said, and that's what I think. The reason you're feeling that because you've had a lot of butterflies go by there. And there's all these people, they think, I'm not doing anything wrong. It's just me. I'm just doing this for a few seconds. But you add that up. It causes a lot of problems there and stuff. I've only handled one crash where the excuse me driver was not let in. The other, and they got, both of them got stubborn, and they hit down there at that stuff. So that was a fun one to handle there. So I just like that stuff. So, okay, there's a host of things that we can do or not do that can get on people's nerves, and we need to be mindful of that thing. But we need to be mindful all the time as we're leading our lives as Christians. Do we help others? Do we get involved? Do we even talk to other people and stuff? You ever seen this one where you say good morning and the guy says, what's good about it? And like, ooh, wow, just popped my balloon here for the day. And stuff, and they're just doing that. But, you know, so thinking about that. So James 4:17 says, therefore, to who the one who knows to do the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin there. So we're looking at that thing. So little things we don't think matters, but the scriptures have a much different story to that. If I go into the book of Proverbs there, Proverbs is full of this stuff. But we look in verse 16 of Proverbs about the things that we can say that really mess up people. Proverbs 16 and verse 28, he says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Those little things that we say causes all kinds of trouble there. Let's go over to the 26th chapter here. 26th chapter of Proverbs, and we're looking at verses 18. And he says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, hey, I was only joking. That's another one of those things. Humor. We got to be careful with our humor. We can hurt people with it. They might even laugh when you say something and insult them, but they do not like it. So that's my rule here for Mick Szabo when you're doing your jokes. Make you the object of the joke here, and everybody's happy with it. So I don't make fun of anybody else here because we're thinking about that. Humor can even hurt there and stuff. And I tell you, from what Anthony read, we don't even get a green light to do stuff when we're in the right, when somebody's doing something bad to us here and stuff. So we saw that in Romans, the 12th chapter there. Again, I'll just read this in verses 17. And we saw that he says, repay no one evil for evil. So when they do something evil to you, don't do something evil back to them there. He says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head there. I think that is found in Deuteronomy 32. You also find that, I think, in Matthew 5 and verse 43 and verse 44, how we treat our own enemies. And vengeance is mine. We let the Lord take care of that. And why do we let the Lord take care of that? See, because of the butterfly effect. Somebody does something bad to you, and you do something bad to them, guess what? It's their turn again to do something bad. The butterfly ends with you. You're not going to react to that. You're not going to do stuff. And that stops that keeps the hurricane down there and stuff. We look at an example. Jesus never did things that he didn't have us do stuff that he was himself wasn't prepared to do. In 1 Peter 2, we see that Jesus gives us an example of this thing. 1 Peter 2 in verse 18. And he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of the conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it When you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You do stuff that gets on people's nerves and you get smacked down for it, you have that coming to you. It's not that, hey, look at me, I'm suffering for God and for Christ. No, you're causing trouble and you're getting smacked down for it. But if you haven't done anything wrong, and then you take it patiently and don't react, then that's commendable before God on this. He says, in verse 21, for this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus did that constantly, suffering all of these insults and that. But the biggest example of that is when he's on the cross. Anybody that had a right to revile, that was Jesus. Yet he doesn't do that. The butterfly effect is going the opposite way. His examples there leads to our salvation there. He says, for who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So we're looking at things. Christ leaves us this example of how we react. Okay, so if small sins in our butterfly effect can lead to these big problems, what do you think little acts of righteousness do and stuff? You know, Matthew 5 and verse 14 and 16 says, you're the light of the world. You know, and he talks about, you know, let your light so shine before men, they see your good works. And what do? They glorify your God in heaven there. He says, so we're not talking again, we're not talking about big things, acts of righteousness. I'm not talking about, hey, I got to donate $1 million to some cause to make a big impact. It's the little small things that you can do. So I'm just saying, this big thing is saying hello to people. I do this thing at the grocery store, because I'm trying to make eye contact. You're meeting a couple of dozen of people when you're zigzagging through there, and they're looking, and they start to look at you. And I just look at their eyes, and when they look up, I do this thing called smiling. I look at this and I say, "How you doing? Great." That's another one. Truthfully asking, "How you doing?" That was always the standard. Something like a New York thing. They go, "Hey, how you doing?" And then it was a joke one where the guy goes, "Hey, how you doing?" He goes, "Oh, I'm glad you asked. I got this kind of problems and I got problems." And he goes, "Oh man, what did I get into?" And they don't want to. They just say it, but they're not really interested in what you're doing. We're going to do it. We do it differently. We ask people how they're doing and what's going on in their lives and taking an interest in it. We listen to these things, to people and stuff, and we do those little things to help people. And we're being available, that makes a big difference in people's lives here. Spreading the gospel. How do we spread the gospel? You know, by doing those little things and stuff. Those little things that show people that we're Christians there. So we have to do that all the time. And there's just warnings for that. Look, in Colossians, the fourth chapter, talks about how we are to respond, how we got to be mindful of what we're doing. Colossians 4, in verses 5 and 6, and in verse 5 it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one there. We're looking at that. And then we have that in 1 Peter 3. It just tells us to be prepared to give a defense for the gospel there. In 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of a hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're looking at that thing. We're looking for those opportunities to do good to people. Just little things a lot of times. And it makes such a big difference. I told some story about where I had a side view mirror get slapped off my car. And I didn't know what to do. And a guy from church fixes it really quick. He said, just go to the store, get the side view mirror, and then I'll put it on. He puts it on in 20 minutes. He thought, John Showalter, and he thought, no big deal. And I thought, this is a tremendous effort to me. We don't realize how quickly our good hurricanes show up there. When we do something nice, people are not used to getting treated that way. They're so helpful. So we got to be on guard for that, you know, the little things. We're also, you know, be on guard for any kind of sins that's starting to pop up in, like, in the congregation. That 1 Corinthians 5:6, it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sometimes we think something is small, it's no big deal. Yeah, we'd be on guard for that stuff. But doing those little acts of righteousness all the time, we want to do this thing. Okay, and then I said this thing here of Hebrews 10:25. We always look at that verse and we just think of, like, you know, it's a shame thing to get, hey, make sure you come into services. We look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But when you're reading that verse 25, go to verse 24, and you see the reason for verse 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The little things we do just stirs up stuff. So I'm always love it, like in here. We've had that several times when people are here and the service is supposed to start at 10:30, and we don't start at 10:30, and everybody's talking, and finally you get the guy who comes out, come on, get to your seats, come on, we got to do this, because everybody's talking and they're not just chatting for chatting's sake, they're finding out what's going on in everybody's life, what kind of things are going on, do they need some help with stuff? That's usually the kind of the scene. What's going on? Oh, this happened. You need any help with that? And then that makes such a big difference. That makes it worthwhile. It's one of the big things to come to services, because the world is not doing that. The world's saying that's too bad, and then they keep on going and stuff. But here we help. That's it. We look at it that we have to have that interest in the members of our congregation, and then the questions we're asking: is there a problem? You need any help? You need prayers? And there's just the small things that you can do to help that stuff. It's these small things that make a big, big difference in there. You know, like fixing a meal for somebody, or mowing somebody's lawn and stuff, taking somebody to a doctor's appointment. I was all mad at myself for missing that. When you had to take Cynthia and Dana to the doctors, you think it's no big deal, and it was a big deal to them and stuff. You helped them out there, taking somebody, or just listening, you know, to what they've got to say on things, to let them know they're not alone there. So there's a ton of things that we can do that makes a big difference, and it's really small. So that's my sermon for the night. Watch out for the butterfly effect. Don't think that the bad things that you do don't make a big difference. But also, the little things you do make a big difference to people's lives here. So we offer us our invitation for tonight. So if anybody has need for some kind of help, let us know while we stand and we'll sing our song of invitation. Come on forward if we need some help.